The scripture today is a reading from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Lord, I give thanks for the special people to me and to you that are here today. Friends and family, those returning, those here for the first time, those with us by virtue of technology, and those by the Spirit who are worshiping on retreat. May this word, which I utter with my feeble lips, speak to your strong love and power and strength. May the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So indeed, I want to join Jacob's celebration and wishing you all a happy St. Patrick's Day. It is nice to see the green. Note the double stole action today. I was tempted to change the pyramid to green, but I thought, well, it's Lent. I don't want to mess with that too much. But I've always liked St. Patrick's Day. Yeah. I claim no Irish heritage, and I don't particularly venerate the saint that gives it its name, but this day has always been kind of special. I'm an August birthday, thanks Mom, and nobody sang happy to birthday to me in school. You know, oh, I know, put out the violin, it's so sad. I never got the cupcakes or the cards in class, but I had St. Patrick's Day. A celebration not of my birth, but of my name. Today I continue to enjoy this holiday in part because of the corned beef, cabbage, and potatoes that my wife makes so well. Looking forward to that tonight as well. But also because of what this holiday and its location augurs and portends. This is a holiday in the middle of March, which is that season of basketball bacchanalia known as March Madness. It is also the middle of March, which means spring is springing. In one of these holidays, players shoot shots, and in the other, shrubs burst forth with the shoots of new growth. Oh, wow, okay. It gets worse, wait. I was worried with all those SH words, what else might come out, but we're okay. On this day, when my sermon is a green day, I want to pay attention to the fact that on this green day of St. Patrick, we draw nearer to the on holiday of Easter, a day to dream and differ from the world's hollow lies and share in the dawning of the rest of our lives as those who rise with Christ in resurrection glory. So the shoots, the greenery, the resurrection story, all of these bring to mind a reading that is familiar to us in Christmas, that also connects very deeply, I believe, with what Drew so well read this morning here before Easter. You remember in Advent when we hear the prophet Isaiah speak that a shoot shall come up from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and a spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge, circle that word, of knowledge and fear of the Lord. The wolf, we remember, shall lie down with the lamb, the leopard with the kid, the calf and the lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Isaiah says that they will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So I hope you heard there what we heard some of in Jeremiah, where he says, the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. So here we have two texts. Both proclaim a new beginning that unites the world in the full knowledge of God. In one text, we have a tender shoot emerging from a stump, that first sign of a glorious reality in which predator and prey will dwell harmoniously together in a world soaked in the knowledge of the holy. And in the other text, we have a new covenant which unites all the people in a knowledge of God that is imprinted upon the very fiber of their being, on their hearts. Throughout its history, the Church of Jesus Christ, of which we are a part, has interpreted these prophetic oracles as being fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we have also understood and known that these oracles remain unfulfilled in lived reality. Our zoos still need a fence between the lion and the lamb. We are still building walls in our communities and between nations. We still need pastors of Christian formation, teachers of adult formation, children, youth, and Sunday school, because young and old, we all still have much to learn about God's ways in this world. So these texts were written and heard long ago, but we share the perspective of those hearing them. In other words, we are on the not yet side of their being fully fulfilled. So my hope today is that this oracle from Jeremiah, this announcement of a new covenant, can be fresh and new and meaningful to you, to me, to us. And there are some challenges with that, some of them having to do with time and space and distance and perspective. But some of it arises, I think, from the language. This word covenant is not a term that we use very frequently in our day-to-day speech. So on this green day, do you have the time to listen to me define? What is a covenant? It's too bad we don't have any lawyers in this congregation. Otherwise, I wouldn't have to explain to you what a covenant is and how it might differ from a contract. Legally speaking, a covenant is like a contract, but different. A contract is a legally binding agreement between two parties, let's say, that involves the exchange of goods or services. A covenant is more of a promise of an enduring nature. It's an enduring seeping in of a relationship. A contract is transactional, like a trade consummated by currency. A covenant is relational, like a marriage, whose currency is love, faithfulness, commitment. Contracts delineate what one gets. Covenants emphasize what one gives and that which is given. There's a website called upcouncil.com that I would not tell you to go visit, but I want to make sure I give credit where credit is due. But they helpfully note that you sign a contract, a covenant, you seal. What do we say at that table every month? Jesus took a cup, And after having given thanks, he blessed it and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus did not have a prenup agreement for the disciples to sign. He offered him the cup of the new covenant and sealed it in his blood. So we have this notion of a covenant that we find throughout the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament. To Noah, God covenants never again to cut all flesh off by a flood, and offers the gift of the rainbow as a seal of that covenant. To Abraham, God covenants to make Abraham and his wife Sarah the ancestors of a multitude of nations. And you could argue that the practice of circumcision was a seal to that covenant. But the most famous covenant, and the one being referenced in Jeremiah today, is the one that God makes on the mountain of Sinai to Moses and the Israelites as they're passing from slavery to freedom. God inscribes the commandments on those two stone tablets. And the commandments were more than just operating instructions. They were identity documents proclaiming, "I will be your God, you will be my people, and this law, these commands which I inscribe, are like a seal." So when God speaks to Moses, or excuse me, when God speaks through Jeremiah and declares, "I will make a new covenant," this is a big deal. This is not the drawing up of a new contract. It's a life-altering pledge of God's self-offering to God's people. And what good news that must have been to them that heard it first. On this green day, we must remember that the original hearers of this text were wandering the boulevards of broken dreams. Invading forces from Babylon had destroyed their precious temple, the center of their spiritual and political life. They had deposed their king, disrupted the lineage between them and the covenant that God had made with David and Solomon before them, and they had forcibly removed the people from their land. So this new covenant brought God's life back to them, not merely on stone tablets that could be smashed to pieces, but written on their hearts in permanent ink. As the Saint Patrick would later say in prayer, "Christ with me, Christ in me." This new covenant promised an intimate knowledge of God that transcended the healthiest intimacy of marriage. And you know how it is when you're in love. There's this blissful forgetfulness that the cares and worries of your world seem to just disappear in that rapture. So too, here God promises in this intimate knowledge that God will be forgetful too. That God will remember Israelites' sin no more. This new covenant then united them with God and with each other in ways they had never known. For everyone would share in the knowledge of the God. There was no more least or great. There was no more have or have nots. There was no more division between two kingdoms that were once united under Solomon. We are not the Israelites of old, but there may be new life for us in this proclamation. Because in this new covenant, we hear the possibility of a new kind of relationship with God that moves us beyond contractual bartering, "I will do this, God, if you give me that," into a kind of enduring self-offering. A covenant that moves us beyond doctrinal assents where we have to think and believe and say the right things, into an intimacy of comprehension that holds us and unites us with all of God's creatures and renders us forgetful of all that separates us from God's love in Christ Jesus. I wish I could say the right words in the right way to generate in you and in me the wonder and awe that Jeremiah's people must have felt when they heard about this new covenant. But that may not be the point. That may not be why I am here. because this joyful anticipation is not something that we generate on ourselves or by ourselves. Covenant is not a solitary event. It's a relationship, and it's one that God initiates, God alone. It is beyond us, even as it is for us. On this green day, we honor that the new covenant is something unpredictable, but in the end, it's right. Like a shoot in the stump of Jesse, it points us to the time of our truest life. I recognize and I confess before you that I've spent the better part of 15 minutes talking to you about this text. And on this green day, I've done so by alluding to songs that many of you don't know, but I've heard some chuckling out there. Listen to Green Day if you've never heard of them. But in my heart of hearts today, I would rather not talk about this text, but speak from it to the heart of what matters to each of you today, who come to this place eager for a word of comfort, of strength, of joy, of hope. Whatever that is in your heart is not my territory to claim. It is not a place that I may lay hold of like the Babylonians took hold of the land that mattered so much to Israel. Your heart is the Holy of Holies, that sacred space in the temple of your living body where only God may fully dwell, or upon which only God may write the words of life. Just as Patrick, the one then and the one now, cannot canonize himself as a saint, I cannot write this knowledge of God on your heart. You cannot inscribe them yourself as you would upon the pages of your diary. This kind of love and knowledge is written in God's handwriting, not our own. For it is God's word made flesh in Christ, who gave life to the world, who gave his life to the world, is the way in which the world may be raised with him to new life in the new covenant. But I do want to give you at least some way that we might approach this Holy of Holies and open us to this joy that the new covenant is meant to give us. I think we can do this by taking steps away from a contract-bound life to a covenantal one. To move away from transactional interactions with God, with others, with nature itself. Where we expect to get something out of our giving, as a condition of our giving. To move to a covenantal relationship defined by the intimacy of self-knowledge, self-offering, as their own rewards without checking the pages of a contract. Remember how Jesus entrusted his whole message to those that would betray it. His whole life to those who would put it on the cross. Recall how his preaching urged his people to love their enemies, to pray for those who persecute them and cause suffering, as we will soon in this service. Remember how God, as Jesus taught, sends rain and sunshine upon the righteous and the unrighteous. This is the action of covenant, not contract. The shoot that emerged from the stump of Jesse did not come because it was waiting for payback. The flowers that are blooming in your backyards and upon these trees do so not expecting a reciprocation on our part. Covenant life is imbued in God's way. And so the more we move to covenant and away from contract, we may find ourselves in the joy of the new covenant. So may we do good to our brothers and to our sisters without anticipating, expecting, or awaiting them to do good in return. May we love God not merely because God loved us first, but because God is worthy of love. For surely the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel the house of Judah, the house of Westminster. On that green day, when we come around to God's covenantal life, we too will echo the words that my namesake saint proclaimed. Christ in every mouth who speaks, Christ in every eye who sees, Christ in the ear that hears, Christ in the heart of all creation. As Christmas and Easter people, let us anticipate this joy. And may this knowledge be written upon our hearts. Amen.